You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we begin the second message in our renewal series for 2017. And we're continuing to look at what God wants us to be as a church. Many of you know that's very important, right? We need to know who we are as a church. We need to know who we are as a community of believers, right? We need to know what we could and what we should be. Amen? And I want to draw your attention towards the banner this morning that shows this vision statement into words. It says, we are a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse, covenantal community, ... calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. That is who we could be and who we should be. Amen. This is what God is calling us to be. This is God saying, look, this is what you can be. This is your potential in me. To glorify me most, which is what you want most. If you're a true follower of me, you want to glorify me the most. In order to do that, this is what you must become. Not just individually, not just by ourselves, but as a community, corporately, right? Amen? This is what God is saying. This is what I'm turning you into. This is where we believe God is pointing us to. Now, what you see here on this banner may not exactly be put word for word like that in Scripture. You can't turn to a passage and see this vision statement in clear writing, right? But we believe, based on God's providence, through time and place and the mission and circumstances that we find ourselves in right now that are present here, and based on the cumulative scope of redemptive history, and through God's commands and his communication with us from the Bible, we can say with 99.999% accuracy that this is what God is calling us to be. Christ Church. A distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse, covenantal community, calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. Amen. We are called to be distinctly biblical. And last week we looked at what that meant. We are the family of God. You guys remember that? We're the family of God. We're the household of God. We're not only the household of God, but we're the household of the living God, not a dead God, not a statue of Diana that's posted somewhere in the middle of the city. No, that's not who we worship. We worship the living God. And, you know, you may already be asking, you know, what is, I understand distinctly biblical, but what about all the other stuff? You know, we're going to be breaking all that down here in the next few weeks. But this morning, what I want to look at and what I want to kind of break apart here is, what does it mean to be a covenantal community? What's that mean? A covenantal community. And basically, this morning, this message is going to be breaking that down for us. What is a covenantal love? What is covenantal community? And how do I love covenantally? And to me, that's a valid question, right? That's a valid question because, you know, we don't really use the word covenant too much anymore, right? We don't use the word covenant in our daily language. So this morning, as we turn to Matthew 5, let's allow Jesus to teach us about what being a covenantal community is all about. Amen. So turn to Matthew 5. We're going to be looking at verse 43. Jesus is teaching the people about the kingdom of God here in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he says here in verse 43, he's talking to the people. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay. So in talking about covenantal community, in talking about covenantal love this morning, right here in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus is talking about two communities here. You see it? Two communities. One community he mentions is the sons of the fathers. Look at verse 45. "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." So that's one community. The sons of the Father, which really is just another way of saying the true disciples, the true believers. That's what Jesus is saying here. So we have that one community, the sons of the Father. And let's look a little deeper. Jesus mentions another group on top of that. Look at verse 46. Jesus talks about the tax collectors. And in verse 47, he talks about the Gentiles. Now, when he says Gentiles, it would be something like us saying pagans or non-believers, right? And the tax collectors would be, you know, something today like, the top dog drug dealer or top dog mafia boss and the traitor Benedict Arnold of their country, so to speak. So that's what we're speaking of here. That's kind of in our vernacular. So we have the Gentiles and we have tax collectors. And so you already may be thinking, all right, we got the two groups pegged. We have the first community, which is the sons of the Father, and then we have the second group, the pagans and the traitors. But that's not the second group Jesus is talking about here. Not it. You see, the Gentiles and the tax collectors aren't even being addressed here. The Gentiles and the tax collectors are right here being used as object lessons to display a point. And the whole reason I know that is because of that little word, even. Even. Look in verses 46 and 47. He says that not even the tax collectors and Gentiles do that. Even they do that. You see what I'm talking about here? Amen. You with me? That means that there's another community here, and it's not the rank pagans and traitors. There are, of course, those who are truly Jesus's disciples, and then there are those who say they are religious right here. But in reality, these religious folk are really no different than the tax collectors and the pagans. But of course, they think they're better than those pagans and traitors because they have some semblance of religion. Right? You following me? So this crowd of Israelites that Jesus is speaking to, they're going to hear Jesus preach thinking, okay, there are only two groups. There's good people and bad people. Right? But Jesus says, no, that's not it. There are no good people and bad people. The only two groups of people here are Christ-like people and bad people. Right? There's only Christ-like people and bad people. And what separates the two, which makes the one group different from the other, is the kind of love that they display towards one another. That's the difference. Christ-like people and the bad people. Right? Jesus is telling them that both the good people and the bad people are really just the same group. They're really just the bad people. right? The religious people that depend on themselves for their righteousness and do all of these things, they're in the same group as the bad people. Jesus is trying to move these boundaries and move these lines of distinction and really just say, look, you guys are really the same group. And you guys really only have one thing in common when it comes to love. And that's, you only love people that love you back. That's it. You know, in reality, there's only one group who are all the same, even though the eyes of men may judge differently. And at the end of the day, Jesus is not impressed with this group's goodness. Their righteousness is as a filthy rags to Jesus here. You see, Jesus is teaching us that the sons of the Father, the true disciples of Jesus, have a new and a distinct, a different kind of love that the world doesn't know. A love that's not from the world. A love that's not supernatural, or that is supernatural, and that is godlike. It's a godlike love, which is shown to everyone in its ability to love those people who do not love them back. This, the community that Jesus is talking about is a community with a love that loves their enemies. This is a community with love that loves the offensive person. This community has a love that loves the insensitive person. A love that loves those who are not only indifferent to them, but are flat out against them. They love those who annoy them. How many of you have those that annoy you? Right? They love those who are useless to them and offer no benefits to them and have nothing to offer in their lives. They love the needy. They love the marginalized. They love the unpolished folk. That's the community Jesus is talking about here. This type of love, this love that loves the unlovable, is called covenantal love. That's what we call covenantal. And the other love that only loves those who love them back is what I call customer love or consumer love. And a community that is marked by covenantal love is a covenantal community. That's what we strive to be. That's what we could be. That's what Christ Church should be in 2017 and for generations to come. A covenantal community. So this morning, I want to talk about covenantal love first and then talk a little bit about customer love and consumer love and show some differences here. So for a moment, let's get a little bit deeper into exactly what this covenant love is. What exactly is this? Look at verse 45. This covenantal love is a love that God himself is known for. It's a love that gives grace, the grace of rain to both the evil and the good. And that gives the grace of sunlight on the just and the unjust. Verse 46, it's a love for those who don't love you. It's a love for those that not only not say anything about you, but they honestly talk about you behind your back. That type of love. That's the love that Jesus is talking about. And all that these people that they love have done have cut you down and drug your name through the mud. It's love for them. It's love for those who don't show one single act of love towards you. That's covenantal love. Look at verse 47. It's a love that actually motivates you to say hello and that actually makes conversation to people, to other people besides your brothers and sisters, besides the people that are your family or your kin. You know, it motivates you to embrace and engage those, the other people, more than the people that you like. Jesus says this just in case you are tempted to think like many Christians think these days. How many of you have caught yourself saying, and I'm putting myself in this, so I'm not separating myself. How many of you have caught yourself saying, well, I love them, but man, I don't have to like them. Right? You laugh because you probably found yourself there before, right? Me too. You know, in other words, we think, well, I love them with some sort of theoretical love that's somewhere out there in the clouds, right? Some hypothetical love. But honestly, I'm not obligated to feel any affection for them. I'm not obligated to go out of my way for them or to be social towards them, but I love them in Christ, right? We've all said those things, I believe. You know, we've said, well, I can love them, but I don't have to be nice. And I don't have to tell people that I even know that person or display any words to other people that may suggest that I even remotely wish them well. I can love them, but I don't have to show it. No, Jesus says, that's not Christ-like. That's wrong. That's not covenantal love. Amen. And Jesus goes on to say, what reward do you get for being nice to people who are only nice to you? What reward do you get if you just only talk and hang out with people, the people that you like or the people that are like you? You can't possibly have covenantal love. There's no way. I mean, how can you love somebody if you don't even acknowledge their existence? If you don't even acknowledge that they're there when you're in the hallway, when you're walking by them, or you just give a little nod, just, okay, I'll go ahead and accept that you're here, but nothing else, because you're not like me. You know, that's not covenantal love. Amen? On the other hand, when Jesus says all this, I have to put a qualifier in here. When Jesus says all this, he doesn't mean that, on the other hand, we have to be a doormat to people. You know what I'm saying? A doormat to people that wrong us and continually sin against us. You know, that's also not covenantal love, letting people continue to walk all over you. Covenantal love is not approving of someone's sinful behavior just to keep the peace with them, right? Because that's not loving either. That's not wishing the best for them either. But even so, even though we disapprove, maybe we disapprove of their behavior, maybe we disagree with their reasoning, and maybe we're even forced to strongly oppose them for the sake of righteousness, even though we do all of those things deep down in our hearts, if we display covenant love, if we have covenant love for them, even though we do all of that, we still genuinely wish the best for them. At the end of the day, I still wish them well. Even though they betrayed me, even though they've drug my name through the mud to other people, I still wish them well. That's covenantal love. Amen? You know, I can't help but think of our Lord Jesus, who still called Judas a friend, even while Judas was betraying him. And Jesus knew it. He knew Judas was betraying him. That's covenantal love. Loving those who have sinned against us. Loving those who are currently sinning against us, even as we speak. Even though we may stand on opposite sides of the argument, we still wish them well. We still wish for them to have God's grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We still feel a sense of goodwill towards them. We even speak well of them and do good towards them. Oh, that's going too far now. I can speak well of them, but I don't have to do good towards them. That's covenantal love. That's the love that we're called to display. That's the type of community we're called to have. A covenantal community. Look at verse 44. Covenantal love is a love that shows itself in prayer. The Christian who possesses covenantal love spends his time in prayer, fully knowing and fully acknowledging that the guy I'm praying for is totally against me. He's totally my enemy right now. And that man or woman that's praying for that individual knows how much they're seeking, that other person is seeking to destroy them and to completely defame their character, and how much they're seeking to betray him. And at the same time, still praying for them. At the same time, still praying that God would not destroy them. We aren't called to pray the imprecatory psalms on people. You know, that's not it. It's a totally different scenario, different setting when David did it. But the praying woman who prays for his enemies is not praying that God would destroy them, not praying imprecatory psalms against them, but praying that ultimately God would bless them. Genuinely, seriously wanting God to bless them. And not only is the praying man, the praying woman doing all he can for that person, but he's also asking God to do good by them as well. That's covenantal love. Amen? Think about it. Imagine if we were a community like this. Imagine that. Imagine if we were a community marked by this covenantal love. I mean, wouldn't we stand out in the city of Abbeville? Seriously. Wouldn't we stand out in a world that just has relationships with each other to use one another? That's ultimately what's going on in the majority of our world. We have relationships to use one another for the benefits that we to one another. Wouldn't we stick out in a world that the only reason they talk to strangers is because they want to network with them to get what they want? A world that monetizes friendships and relationships. We would stick out so much if we were displaying to the utmost a covenant. Amen? This love is entirely different to how the world relates to one another, right? Even as I'm preaching this, I'm thinking, man, this still sounds so foreign. I'm still grappling with this and trying to understand this covenantal love. And I hope you are too. This love in the midst of a world where people, the only way people relate to each other is the way that they would relate to a salesman or a hired hand. You know, it seems like every relationship in this world involves an exchange of goods or services. I mean, think about that for a second. The predominant relationships that are characterized as worldly really are just dependent on what the other party can offer to one another, right? You know, am I the only one seeing this? I hope not. You know, this stuff happens not only to people in the business world. That's easy to identify. But this stuff happens in our marriages, too. This happens in our marriages. We even look for a spouse based on their reputation and how much they boost us on the social ladder. And in the end, all we do is just use each other. You know, think about this. Think about the way the decision is made whether or not a baby is aborted. Think about that. You know, maybe someone would say, oh, it would just be too hard to raise this baby. You know, I want to pursue my own career, but this baby would just get in the way of that. This child's not going to benefit me at all. This child is a liability to me. And in the final analysis, the baby, this human being made in the image of God, is just seen as a piece of property to keep or to toss aside. That's customer love. That's consumer love. You see that? Think about how fast people write each other off these days. Toss people aside. The whole relationship is crucified and terminated for the wants and the feelings of the individual. When we meet new people, I mean, don't we have a tendency to want to size them up? We want to size them up and we try to be friends with them based on some sort of cost-benefit analysis, right? We ask, you know, what is this friendship going to cost me? How much time am I going to have to invest in this to get what I want out of this relationship? Right? And it takes, I see how much time it takes. Is it worth it? We have a tendency to weigh these things out in our minds, right? What am I going to get out of it? And then once we've actually reaped the selfish benefits of the relationship, what do? We write them off and we move on. Next, please. You no longer benefit me. I'm out. That's consumer love. That's customer love. That's not covenantal love, the love that Jesus is calling us to. And I'm about to get very personal now. Have you ever been dumped? I've been dumped. I've been dumped. Have you ever been used up and thrown away? Have you ever been the one using up and throwing away? Have you ever protected your time and your availability to such an extent that you don't even let yourself even get in those circumstances to be tossed away and used up? You see what Jesus is saying here? The world only loves those who love it. The world can't commit to a small group of friends. The world can't commit to a time of community worship. Why is that? There's just simply a lot of other wants. We want other things more. We often want other things more than we want this. And in our minds, the costs outweigh the benefits, right? We want our freedom more than accountability. We want to gratify ourselves instead of denying ourselves. I mean, don't we say, oh, I don't want to limit my freedom and be accountable to someone. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be vulnerable. That costs too much. I don't want to have my choices limited. I don't want my autonomy limited. I don't want to get off the throne of worshiping myself. I don't want to do that. The cost is just too great. I can't have that. I cannot give up my freedom. Jesus, that's what you're asking me to do. Give up my freedom. But yet, if we read on, doesn't Jesus say that it's when you give up your freedom, that's when you truly find it? Doesn't he say that? See, people with customer love only associate with people who up their status. They're only friendly with people who can get them closer to the inner circle that they want to be in. They reach out to those people whom they are absolutely sure won't be needy and annoying. Right? They only reach out to those who they are absolutely sure they are not takers. I hope they don't call. I'm not going to be friends with them. They're too needy. Customer love. And Jesus is saying here that if you love only those who offer you good quality, fair market merchandise in return, what real reward will you get? What are you going to get? If you only love those who have the leverage to help you and your self-ambitious agenda in some way, what reward are you going to get? If you love those who always treat you just the way you want to be treated, what reward will you get? If you love people and commit to people only for the extent of their usefulness to you, and as soon as you make a decision or do something, or as soon as they make a decision that limits their usefulness to you, you write them off. What reward do you get? If you love only people you're related to, what reward will you get? You see, the world's love doesn't commit to anything. It's a here today, gone tomorrow type of love, where promises mean nothing. Commitments mean nothing. It's a love where commitments are even avoided at all costs. I don't want to commit to that. People go through relationships like they're scrolling the internet or something. You know, they're scrolling and blocking and customizing their favorites tab so they can have the best user experience possible. You know, that's customer love. That's consumer love. That's the world's love, right? Are you seeing this? And all of this begs the question, why are things like this? How did we get here? How did we get to this point? And I think to know the answer to those questions, we must understand the nature of covenant. Got to understand what this covenant thing is all about. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, I'll read it to you. He says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." You see, every time someone commits to something or someone, every time someone swears an oath or makes a vow, they are always swearing by something greater than themselves. That's what this is saying. In other words, they make their promise in the sight of God, who is their judge. And they also make their promise in the council and in the submission to the community who expects them to follow through with their commitments. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. And the only exception to this rule in swearing is when God is doing the swearing. A few verses back in Hebrews 6:13 says, "For when God makes a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." In other words, he made a promise to Abraham, and since nothing and nobody is greater than God to swear by, he simply swore by himself. You see, the reason why promises and commitments don't mean anything anymore, the reason why commitment is becoming a thing of the past, and the reason why relationships are no longer based on oaths and vows and covenant, is because people don't believe anything greater than themselves anymore. They don't believe in anything greater than the self. The self is the end all be all. You know, they may go through the motions. They may put their hand on the Bible and swear. But really, in their mind, or when they get married, they may vow and swear a covenant in front of the whole church, in front of family, in front of witnesses. But deep down in their hearts, if they change their mind, if they don't feel like it anymore, people forget this covenant. I'm out. Just like that. Right? People don't have a covenant relationships. They don't have any covenant relationships anymore because they don't have a relationship with God. They even have no acknowledgement of God. They don't think they're answerable to anyone but themselves. You see, we don't understand covenant because at heart we are simply atheists. That's this world. The world is atheists at heart. See, the fool promises as if there is no God. The fool commits as if there is no God. The fool is flaky with his relationships because he doesn't truly believe there is a God to answer to. And this exact thing is the reason why so many people in this world are absolutely miserable. They're miserable. They only lived and they only decide and they're only committed to themselves. And in yourself, there is no happiness. In yourself, there is no fulfillment. In yourself, there is no purpose for living this life. Someone once said, I don't remember who it was, but they said, a life that is not accountable to anyone simply turns into a life that doesn't count. That's why so many people are miserable and they end up taking their own lives. They believe their lives don't count anymore because they aren't accountable to anyone. They don't believe they have anyone to answer to for their lives. And Jesus says, you find your life, You find a life that truly counts by tossing aside the one that doesn't count. Jesus has a totally different countercultural message than anything we're taught in this world. And the more I study it, the more I'm convinced down to the core of my being that this is true. Jesus is more countercultural and sometimes more, cannot be more unlike me in every single way. Holy and righteous, living by a totally different system. He lives a life and displays a life of covenantal love. And he calls us to do the same as Christians. And speaking about customer love, that's what makes customer love so destructive. Because we really are accountable to God. No matter how much we say we're not, we still are. We're still on the hook here, right? Imagine if we were known, us as a church, if we were known not for the love of the world, not for this customer, consumer, cheap, counterfeit love, but what if we were known for a distinct kind of love, a covenant love? Do you see it? Can you imagine it? This is what we should be. This is what we could be in 2017 and beyond. Look, you may already be asking yourself, how do we possess this love? If this is so unlike anything that I am naturally, how can I possess this love? How can I have a love like this? It's a good question. Because what we're really talking about here is possessing and giving a love that's divine. Only God has this love. Only God naturally displays this love. And it's a love that only God has and can only be given to us by Him. Any of us know that song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? That's my wife's favorite song, by the way. She really does not like that song. She doesn't have no idea. She doesn't know why. I don't know why. But y'all are familiar with that song. But listen, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? Well, it's this amazing love that we are expected to possess and we're expected to share. A supernatural love, God's love. Jesus says in verse 48, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, how do I do this? How do I be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? How do I really love those who hate me? How do I do that? How can I really do that sincerely? Sure, I can go through the motions. Sure, I can act like that. Sure, I can go back to that mentality of I love them, but I don't have to like them. But can I sincerely, truly, genuinely love someone that hates me? Can I do this without going through the motions? Jesus says for the Christian, for the true believer, they can. If you're a Christian this morning, you can. The only way you can give God's love is if you have God's love to give. In other words, you can share it only if you possess it yourself. You can share it only if you have tasted of this love. Man, I wish I had time to cover it this morning, but I don't. So I'm going to give you guys some homework this week. Woo, I know. I know, Randy, you have enough homework, but I'm going to give you a little more homework this week. Read 2 Samuel chapter 9 and witness how David treated Mephibosheth. Read that. David didn't have to do what he did with Mephibosheth, but he did because God did what he didn't have to do with David. Amen? But he did it anyway out of his covenant love for David. And look, you still may be wrestling with the question this morning. How can I love my enemies and my opponents and those who have betrayed me? How do I do that? How do I keep covenant with them? How can I believe or how can I behave and be expected to behave like God? In short, you can keep covenant with your opponents and offenders and your enemies, because Christ has kept covenant with you. You can let them go free from the courtroom of your mind because Christ let you free from the courtroom of God. You can invite your enemies to the table in your home because you have been invited to the table in heaven. Amen? You can gently rebuke them in love if necessary, rather than writing them off, because that's just what Christ did for you. You can look past what you think or ulterior motives, because guess what? Jesus does that with you every single day. You think your motives are pure all the time when serving God? No, it's not. But Christ looks past those every single day. You can declare that person not guilty because God has declared you not guilty through Christ. Amen? You can evaluate them based on what they will be and become, and not over simply what they once were or what they, maybe even what they still are, because Christ did that for you. You can sacrifice yourself for the good of the relationship, because that's just what Christ did for you. He sacrificed himself for the good of your relationship to God. You can even bear pain for them. Even pain caused by them. Because Christ bore pain and suffering for you. You can love them. Because Christ loved you first. Amen? That's covenantal love.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.